My wife worked in Droitwich for many years, and she always said the same thing to me. Catterley is set on a hill, and it's always colder than everywhere else. She always said, never snows in Droitwich. It was a snowy and a cold morning in 1850. It was a January morning, and the boy was making his way to church, but he couldn't get there. He was walking up the main street, a hill, and the blizzard was raging around him. He was determined to get to church. He was a miserable young man. He knew he was a sinner, and he knew he wasn't saved. But he couldn't get there. And so in the snow, he turned aside into a little street called Artillery Street. It's still there today. And there was a little primitive Methodist chapel. It's still there today. Artillery Street Evangelical Church, it's called now. I don't know what it's like. They have a website. That's all I know. It's still there. And the young man went in. And the young man sat down. And because it was such a snowy day, only a handful of people had come, fewer than we have here this morning. And amongst those who couldn't come that day was the preacher. Now, you may be thinking, if only we were in 1850, what a better day it would be. But you know, one of the men of the congregation, with nobody else there, he thought, well, somebody has to do something. And so he got up, and he opened his Bible, and he turned the congregation to Isaiah, and to chapter 45, and he turned them to verse 22. Now, I promise you, we were sat here last Sunday evening, in the session hearing about Africa and China, and I was wondering what I was going to preach on this week. And I was flicking through my Bible a little while I was listening, and this text took me. And here we are on this snowy cold morning, and it's the same text that was taken all those years ago on a snowy cold morning. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, I am God, and there is none else. That man, he stood up, and the young man, he wrote about it years later, he said, the man had never preached a day in his life. He could barely read. He thought he was probably a cobbler by trade, somebody who fixes shoes. But the man got up and preached from his text. I don't know what his sermon was. I could have read it. I'm sure the man made notes about it later, and we can hear more about that later. But I had on my heart this, the exclusive Christian message and the inclusive Christian message. Exclusive and inclusive. We live in a society in which the only thing which is not tolerated is to not be tolerant. The only thing which isn't acceptable is to not accept everyone. It's a multicultural society. But more than that, it's a multi-faith society. It doesn't matter what people believe, we are told. Everyone has their own belief, and you must accept them as believing what they accept. To tell them they are wrong, that is terrible. That is a crime, literally a crime, if you do it in the streets of this country today, potentially. You may be arrested for it. But the Christian message is an exclusive message. That doesn't mean it's a bigoted message. It doesn't mean it's a narrow or a closed-minded message. It is the most inclusive message in all the world. Both exclusive and inclusive. Now, we begin this morning with the exclusive message of the Bible. We have it in our text. We have it all through this chapter. God says, I am God, and there is none else. People in the world would say to you, well, but what about the Hindus? They have many hundreds of gods. I have nothing to say about that. But God says, I am God, and there is none else. What about the Muslims? They have. But God says, I am God, and there is none else. What about the ancient Greeks and the ancient Romans? Well, God says, I am God, and there is none else. What about the atheist? Is there any greater religion in the land today than atheism? Now, it takes a lot of faith to believe in atheism. But is there any greater religion? What does God say to him? I am God. There is none else. This is an exclusive message. God presses home all through this chapter that he alone is God. There is no other God, but he is God. See it from verse 5. I am the Lord, there is none else, there is no God beside me. I girded thee, I clothed thee, though thou hast not known me. Well, that is the Lord speaking about Cyrus. Cyrus is a king who was born more than 100 years after Isaiah died. That's a remarkable word of prophecy. That a Jew living in the heart of Israel, from a royal family it seems, Isaiah, that he should write about a king with a Persian name in the days before the Persian Empire even existed, and he should declare him to be king and the Lord should be speaking. A remarkable prophecy. It is no wonder people attempt to date Isaiah much, much later than it actually takes place. No wonder they say it's not in the days of King Hezekiah, but it's after the days of Daniel. No wonder. But you know it doesn't work. It's history. It fits into the Bible history. Isaiah sits in a family, a descendant of a royal family, and he sits there in biblical history. He died around 700 BC. He's a real figure. Now, not Bible history, but wider history would tell us that he was killed by King Manasseh, that he was sawn in two. You read Hebrews 11, you read that chapter of the faithful, and then at the end, the apostle, he says, well, there's so many I couldn't name them all. And he speaks about those who lived in the caves and the mountains and those who were sawn asunder. And there are those who feel that he's talking about Isaiah there. But Isaiah, all these years before, the Lord speaks to him and says, I am the Lord, there's none else. I've raised up a king, and he's not even been born yet. I've raised up an entire empire, and it doesn't yet exist. Now, what God is there like that God? What God in all the world can do what that God has done? They will know from the rising of the sun from the west, there is none else. I am the Lord, there is none else. I form a light, I create the darkness. I form a light, I create the darkness. You know there was no darkness before God said, let there be light. Because there was nothing. Nothing is not darkness. There was God himself, who is light inapproachable. There was only God. God said, let there be light, and he separated light from darkness. God created all things. Is there any creator like this creator? Any other God? I form the light, I do the darkness, drop down the heavens, open the earth, open the skies, pour down righteousness and salvation. Is there any God like this? A God of mercy and of grace? Not a God of karma. You know you get what you've done. What goes around comes around. Not a God of merit. If you're good enough, you'll pass the test. But a God of mercy and grace who opens the heavens to pour out salvation? Any God like this? I have made man upon the earth, he says. I've made the earth and created man upon it. My hands. I've stretched out the heavens. Is there any God like that? In all the world beside? This God alone is God. He is the only God to be sought, the only God who can save, the only one. He says it again and again, it is me and there is none else. It's not a message that would be popular in the world today. Not a message you'll hear often on the BBC, ITV, Channel 4, a dreadful thing what you'd hear on Channel 5. It is not a message that you will find broadcast around the world. Not a popular message at all. Saw a video montage this past week of President Trump declaring that Americans will be able to celebrate Christmas again. No season's greetings or winterval, but Christmas. But you know, all presidents have wished their people a Merry Christmas in American history. They always do. But they also celebrate Kwanzaa in January, and they celebrate Eid, and they celebrate Diwali, and they join in all these different celebrations. Now, the issue isn't that they won't have the God of the Bible, but they'll only have him if they can have all the other gods thrown in as well. But the God of the Bible is an alone God. He won't share his glory with another. He won't be God alongside the other gods. He's unique. He's different. In the days of Isaiah, there were gods like Baal and Chemosh and Ashtaroth. And, you know, people would offer their own children as sacrifices to them. They were gods who demanded that the streets would run with blood. And that's what happened in the days of Manasseh. This God won't share his glory with gods like that. They're no gods at all. At the very best, they are just the works of the hands of a man. Now let me ask you this morning, which God would you believe in? The God that you make with your hands, or the God who says with his hands he made you? Which one would you trust? But at very worst, the Bible tells us these gods are demons. Inspired by demons and the worship of devils. And how do we tolerate that? How do we tolerate that? If we're Christians here this morning, how can we accept that? We can't. We can't simply be tolerant about it. That doesn't mean we're rude or arrogant or we're mean about it. But we can't say it's right. We're sure it's wrong. I work for an engineering company. We design things to go in high-pressure pipelines. 10,000 PSI. You have 30 PSI in your car tyres, maybe 32. 10,000 PSI. Now, if I tell them how to make it, and I don't even have a GCSE in technology, if I tell them how to make it, somebody will come to me and say, no, that's wrong. Just because you think it's wrong, I think it's right. We should accept it. Don't we accept everybody's ideas? And so they put my Lego brick strainer into an oil pipeline, and you hear about it on the news the next day when the whole thing blows up. Would the legal authorities be tolerant? No. There are codes and practices and rules to follow. There's a right way. There's absolute objective truth. But when it comes to God, people say, oh, we can't be sure. And we can't know. But don't you see the heavens spread before you? Don't you see the world around you made just as God said it was made? Don't you feel within you that calling of the eternal, just as God says he set eternity in the heart of man? This God is the true God. All of the gods are false. What would you have? Reality or falsehood this morning? Would you have the truth or a lie? The Christian message is exclusive. All the others must be untrue because this one is true. If you're believing anything else this morning, you're deluded and you're believing a lie. But there's wonderful news because this exclusive message is of all the messages in all the world, the single most inclusive. It is the one message which covers everybody. You see what God says here. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. This is written before the day of Pentecost, before Peter preached to the thousands, and folk from all around the Roman Empire were converted. This is preached long before Paul went off on his missionary journeys, long before William Carey went to India, or long before any of those other great missionary endeavours of the 18th and 19th centuries. This is Isaiah, more than 700 years before the Lord Jesus is born. And God says, I'm the God of all the earth, and all the earth is to look to me. We sometimes imagine that in the Old Testament, God was only interested in the Jews. That's not the case. He used them as his chosen people to preserve and to hold on to his message, and to spread his message, to be a witness, an example. And so all through the Old Testament, there are people from heathen nations who come and are saved. There's Ruth, or there's the Queen of Sheba. There's Nebuchadnezzar, perhaps. He certainly professes something of faith. Jonah goes to the city of Nineveh, and a city, more than 100,000 people, are converted at his preaching, even though he doesn't want them to be. Isn't it remarkable? Our God has always been a God who is concerned with all the world that he has made. This message then, first of all, it says that every one of us must be saved. Look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the world, all the ends of the earth. Look to me and be ye saved. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All. What an inclusive message. This is no old boys club. You have to have a road school tie to enter. Every single one of us is a sinner, by birth and by nature and by deed. Every one of us is guilty before God. What an inclusive message. People sometimes imagine that the message of sin is exclusive. There's a bunch of Christians in churches pointing their fingers out at the world and saying, it's you. You're all bad. But they don't understand. For every finger we point out, we point three back at ourselves. For every sin we know about in the world, we know far more about the sin in our own hearts. We understand our own guilt far more than we understand the guilt of our neighbours. And this message is all inclusive. Doesn't matter how young you are this morning. The youngest child here this morning is a sinner and guilty before God. It doesn't matter how old you are. You never grow out of sin. You never get to a certain age and, you know, there's an age at which you grow out of wearing shorts. There's an age at which you grow out of playing with toys. And there's an age at which you grow out of so many things. But there's never an age at which you grow out of sin. You cling on to sin all your life. Or it clings on to you, whichever way round you'd have it. And there's never an age at which you're excluded. Sin isn't a Western thing. It's not white privilege or all the things they talk about today. Sin is global. Sin knows no boundary for race or colour or creed. Sin is every man, woman and child on the face of the earth. What a wonderfully inclusive message. All have sinned. All must appear before God in judgment. Isn't that the truth? All of us are guilty, and all of us must face God. You know what the Bible says about him? It says he's the judge of the quick and the dead. The living and the dead. Now that's inclusive, isn't it? Our politicians talk about inclusive messages today. They don't try and win the votes of the dead. But our God, he says he's concerned with those who've deceased as much as with the living. All must appear before him. All. You see how Isaiah speaks of it here. Isaiah says, and Paul takes this up in Philippians to quote it, but he says, to me, in verse 23, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Every single one. Now there are some of us, we don't bow our knees often. And it takes us a while to get back up afterwards. And we wouldn't do it by choice, but the Bible says we will do it. Every knee will bow. What an inclusive message. The Lord Jesus says all the world will be gathered before him as sheep and goats, the left hand and the right hand. All the world. What an inclusive message. This message of sin. Sin isn't something only smart people do. It affects folk who aren't educated too. Sin isn't only something for the rich. Sin affects the poor. Sin isn't only for the happy. There are miserable sinners as well. Sin is for each and every one of us. We are all guilty. So we all need to be saved. Every single one. And this is why it's so important. And this is why Christians are so tenacious as to go out into a world and to tell people they're wrong. Because they need to be saved. And if you are not yet a Christian this morning, you need to be saved. There is nothing more urgent in all the world for each and every one of us. Nothing greater, nothing more special, nothing more wonderful. Look unto me and be ye saved. God is promising here that he is the Saviour. He is the way of salvation. Now, in the days of Isaiah, the people were in trouble. They'd abandoned God, and God had promised that judgment and destruction would come. There would be a captivity. But at the end of 70 years, God is promising here that he will raise up a king, Cyrus by name, and Cyrus will give a decree, and he will let the Jews go home. He will let them return, and he will let them build the temple again. It's wonderful. It's real history. Isaiah died more than 100 years before Cyrus was born. But here it is, real history. Remarkable, this Persian king, he called himself all sorts of things, king of all the earth, king of kings. It's remarkable that God calls him his anointed. His Messiah is the word in the original. His Messiah. He is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. A picture of the work that he will do. Cyrus will free the Jews from captivity, and they will go and they will build the temple, and they'll fall into captivity again. And again. And then they'll be wiped out off the face of the earth, it would seem, but then they'll come back together in 1948 and they'll have a country all over. But Cyrus is only a temporary saviour. Only a temporary relief. But there's a better Saviour, a greater Saviour, a Saviour who saves eternally. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. God will give his true Messiah. Now, begin thinking about Christmas in the coming weeks. I don't want to take anybody's thunder. People have their messages prepared or begun. I don't want to take anything, but you know, God had long promised the Saviour, and he sent him. I don't want to be a spoiler on the message of Christmas, but it's all about the Saviour coming. All about him coming into the world. God would give his Saviour. And who was he a Saviour for? A Saviour for all the world. Paul even says so to Timothy. Not only our sins, he says, but the sins of all the world. Now that doesn't mean that he has saved every man, woman and child on the face of the earth. But it means he saves from every nation. He saves from every tongue, every language group, every kindred, every family, every tribe, every population and group, all around the world. He saves amongst them. Who does he save? Those who look to him. Look to me and be ye saved. The Lord Jesus Christ, he lived for 33.5 years on this earth, and then one Passover time, they led him out of the city of Jerusalem, and they took him up a hillside, and the hymn writer says there's a green hill far away. I'm told she was looking out of her window, and she could see the green hills of Derry. I'm told it's not such a green hill if you ever go to Israel. It's not such a beautiful sight. Indeed, archaeologists believe it was the town rubbish dump where they would use for executions, but they take him up the hill, they nail him to a cross of wood, they pour all the scorn and abuse they can upon him. And then the trouble begins. The sky turns black for 3 hours. And God the Father pours out all his righteous and holy anger at all the sins of all the people who would ever in the history of the world trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that was a real torment that Christ suffered. And yet he did suffer it to the very end, so that he could say upon the cross, it is finished. It's completed. I've done the work the Father gave me to do. The wonderful message of Christianity is not that you can make a decision for God. You can decide to follow him. The wonderful message of Christianity is that God has decided to make a way of salvation. that God has done the work, that he has given his son, that the son has died. And you say, well, what proof do we have? Well, he rose again from the dead. Delivered for our offences, but raised for our justification. He rose. There is no other saviour like this. No other saviour in all the world. No one else sufficient. This is an invitation for all the world. An all-inclusive invitation. Don't show your hands, but have you ever been to one of the Queen's garden parties? Have you ever been? Every year she sends out hundreds of invitations. Have you ever received one? I haven't. Do you think if I turned up? Now I'd go nicely and smartly, my very best, and look as presentable as I could. Do you think they'd let me in without an invitation? Do you think they'd receive me into Buckingham Palace? Well, folk have attempted by parachute and hang glider and all sorts to get into Buckingham Palace, and they're never welcomed, and they're always shown the exit quickly. But here is God, and he invites. And he invites all the world. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Do you live in part of the ends of the earth today? Do you live somewhere in this world? Of course you do. And so God himself is inviting you in this passage. I am God, there's no else. Don't look anywhere else. Look to me and be saved. God is inviting you, even this morning, inviting you to look to him and to trust to him. Inviting you. A young man sat down in church and the cobbler got up to preach. And he read the text. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. I am God, and there is none else. And he read it again. And again. And then he said, now listen, you don't have to be intelligent to be saved. It just says, look. Any fool can look. The young man writing his diary later, he said, well, this man was proof of that. If this man had looked, any fool could look. Look and be saved. Doesn't say you have to do. It just says look. And the man went on like this for 5 or 10 minutes. But he was no preacher and he hadn't prepared and he was just doing his best as he could for God's people on the Lord's day. And he looked around, stumbling for what to say. And he saw the young man sitting in the congregation, miserable as could be. And he pointed at him and said, young man, you look miserable, and you will always be miserable until you look to my Saviour. That very day, the young man, who had been to church and heard the word every Sunday all the days of his life, he was a congregationist, so he was a baptised baby. He went on to be a Baptist. We've got good news there, he was baptised himself later. But you know, that young man, he'd heard the word, he'd read the Puritans. He'd read John Owen. Now most of us, we're older man, and we still couldn't read John Owen well. He's a difficult man to read. He'd read it, he understood it. Didn't understand how to have his sins forgiven. But he heard that morning those simple words, look to me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Young man, look. And he looked. I looked to him, he said. I looked to him. The young man's name was Charles Spurgeon. Some of you know that already. He went on, first of all to pastor a small church, and then to pastor a very large church in London, and then a very large church where so many people wanted to come. It wasn't big enough, they built a bigger church, Metropolitan Tabernacle. He had a school for pastors, and many hundreds of men went out under his tutelage to preach the gospel all through this land. He was famous, he was on the front page of newspapers. But you know, it all began one Sunday morning, in the cold and the snow, he stopped looking to himself, he stopped looking to the world, stopped looking to his parents and his grandparents, stopped looking to anything he knew, and he looked to the Saviour himself. Very simply this morning, you're not a Christian. You need to be saved. You do. All the world is under sin. We are all guilty. Look to the Saviour. Look and live. Look and be saved. You will always be miserable until you look to this Saviour. Look unto me and be ye saved. All the ends of the earth, I am God, and there is none else. Amen.